Thank you, Kirk. And let's turn now in our Bibles to Daniel 7. And I will read then the beginning on at the 15th verse. I'll read to the end of the chapter. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which has eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, times, and a half time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray together. Give us understanding, Lord, for these profound words and how they speak to us and in what way and to what degree they are prophetic of things that perhaps have not even yet happened or are interpretive of things that have happened. Give us understanding of these things, O Lord, that we may find comfort in the Son of Man. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we remember that Daniel had a prophetic dream, and we saw these ravenous beasts rising out of the sea. The four winds that blew seemed to speak of heavenly powers. The sea seems to speak of the humanity, the masses of humanity. With heavenly powers behind them, beasts rise out of the mass of humanity, and they take control and conquer mightily and ravenously like beasts. This is a prophetic description of the successive empires that shall rise, beginning with the empire that Daniel is in Babylon, right on up through then the final kingdom, the final empire. And it puts all things in perspective, however, by subjecting them all to the court of justice, the judgments of the heavenly king, the Son of Man, who has been given all of power by the Ancient of Days. That, in a word, is what Daniel has seen. Now, the point of this vision is first, then, to give us the fact. Empires rise. They have their moment of glory, but then inevitably they are humbled. However, the tyrants boast in their invincibility, their time is limited, and they fall to a more superior and ravenous empire. The second point is that only God's kingdom endures forever. And therefore, the message of the dream is, do not let your heart faint or fail for their ferocity. The greatest of the powers on earth are transitory beasts. And so we take comfort in these words written. And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The kingdom of God remaineth. And how true it is. Of particular interest is this fourth kingdom. For that kingdom is of particular interest to Daniel himself and the horn. So let's spend more time on the fourth kingdom and put it into perspective of the heavenly coronation of Christ. This fourth kingdom, what's unique about it? What is unique about it is, although all other kingdoms were interested in expressing their own power and earthiness, this fourth kingdom seemed to wage a heavenly battle. It was dreadful on earth, but it had a horn that prevailed against the saints of God. It did war against the kingdom of God by design. And so, who is the fourth kingdom, and what is the horns, and who is that little horn? Well, you remember when Alexander the Great defeated the whole world in like 10 or so years, and then died suddenly, he had four mighty generals that took control of the world, and one of them was Seleucus the First. And he took control of Syria and that region down there which connects to Syria, and everybody who listens to the news today knows exactly who's connected to Syria, and it is Israel. Well, after him came Antiochus, and Antiochus Epiphanes. And this may well be describing the Seleucid Empire, this beast, this fourth beast. The horns then in that beast would particularly be Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Now, there's much more elaborate description of him and his threat against Israel in Daniel chapter 8, verse 5 and 9 and 12, which we will be looking at next. But it could possibly be that. And he waged war against the saints in that Antiochus Epiphanes basically conquered Israel and defiled the temple. The abomination of desolations was done by Antiochus Epiphanes. And Jesus even makes reference to that as foretold in Daniel. But it could be the Roman Empire. Well, if it's the Roman Empire, it would follow successively then. After the leopard is gone, it is succeeded by another beast. And that beast isn't a head. That beast is a ravenous creature that actually defies description. It's a dreadful beast. And we saw this last time. It's like it's part machinery. Human power and brutality crushing the residue under its feet. Well, that we saw was Rome. It certainly describes Rome. Then the horns would be the Caesars, beginning with Julius Caesar, right on through Nero. Some say the ten horns were the ten kingdoms that Rome comprehended. Those ten kingdoms, just as an interesting list, would probably be Italy, France, Spain, Germany, Britain, Sarmatia, Pannonia, Asia, Greece, and Egypt. There, you got ten kingdoms that were conquered by Rome. I don't know my history well enough to see if that was forced or if it is actually fit perfectly, to be honest. But what about the little horn? Well, the little horn conquered three others. And if that little horn displaced three others, what might that be? Well, historically speaking, some have posited the suggestion that that little horn conquered Turkish, it was the Turkish Empire that defeated Asia, Greece, and Egypt, which they did indeed. And the Turkish Empire, of course, waged war against the church. And it was dreadful. It was a dreadful series of battles for the conquest of Spain and France and Europe. But it may be that those ten horns correspond to the ten toes that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of in his image. And that was the last great kingdom, the toes of clay and iron. in which case we're talking about a vast, great empire, but it isn't cohesive. And what would that refer to then is possibly the European government, the European powers. It has been suggested as that. That's before you get to the little horn, of course. Some have even argued that Hitler was that little horn. He certainly did seem to follow and fit. But then there are others who suggest that the fourth beast is really the Holy Roman Empire. Forget Rome. The Holy Roman Empire is what took the control of Europe. And that little horn would be the Pope, who assumed despotic power and changed the ordinance of God and wore down the saints through the Inquisition and repeated persecutions. In fact, the original version of the Westminster Confession of Faith names the Pope as Antichrist. Interesting. Well, let's get on with that. There are several suggestions, but let's get on with the real message here. In what way is the downfall of the fourth beast different from the other kingdoms? It says in verse 12, the other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. Perhaps then it's suggesting here, or not suggesting, actually telling us, the uniqueness of the Roman fall, the fall of Rome. If the fourth beast is Rome, how is its defeat different from all the others? The difference in the Roman defeat is that it was destroyed by barbarians to be supplanted by the Holy Catholic Empire, the Holy Catholic Church. So there was no kingdom to take the place. There was no universal empire to displace the Roman Empire. Babylon was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire was defeated by the Macedonian Empire. The Macedonian Empire was defeated by Rome. Rome melted under the onslaught of barbarians who couldn't even displace it and form a government of their own. That's what's different. And why is this all significant? Because it coincides with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations. The point being, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110:1. And so it is also foretold in Psalm 2 that he shall crush them as a potter's vessel. There is no way that the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Christ can coexist. Therefore, it could not possibly be that the kingdom of Christ would allow the kingdom of this world to live under its favor. So it is different in that way. And while the other empires were comprehended into each successive empire, this is the last empire that will signal the end of all the kingdoms until the final day of judgment. And indeed, it is foretold of Gog and Magog and so on in the book of Revelation, how there will be an uprising possibly then from the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who shall declare himself God. This really is stepping into this territory. But what we see here from chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a man would seem that all the kingdoms then came to an end with a final immediate judgment upon the last. And that was the interpretation. And this leaves Daniel very troubled, and particularly by the fourth beast. It's not nations at war with one another. It is not the little horn's defiance of the Lord. But it was the wearing down of the saints. It was the defiance of all the ordinances and laws and seasons that so upset Daniel. And even though the angel explained it to him, yet you and I cannot get a full understanding of it either until it comes to pass. But the one thing that we can say is that this is all seen under the government of heaven. And the perspective of all the ravenous, raging beasts that leave us all hopeless and frightened and distraught is under the control of the Ancient of Days. And all the while, the earth is teeming and pitching and fuming and crying out and dying and bleeding. In heaven there is peace. Before the throne of God is a sea of glass. Before the throne, the angels and all the creatures are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Before the throne of God then stands a lamb, described in the book of Revelation, as had been slain. And to that lamb was given all authority. This Daniel saw at that time. In contrast to the four winds and the sea, God takes the seat of sovereignty with the hosts of angels around him. In contrast to the beasts who have power only for a given time and temporarily weaken and wear down the saints, he is the Ancient of Days who reigns forever and ever and will never forsake us. In contrast to their ravenous appearance, the appearance of the Son of Man, he is clothed in a garment as white as snow, and his hair is as wool, and it indicates venerable age and wisdom, eternity, unchangeability. In contrast to the struggle for power, he doesn't conquer by sword or by weapons of this world. In contrast to the struggle for power, he conquers by judgment of a heavenly court. His throne blazes in holy judgment. He does not react in defense or by arms, but simply opens the books and opens the judicial proceedings and pronounces the sentence. That is the difference between heavenly rule and conquest and that on earth. And the Son of Man, notice how he is distinguished from the beast rulers. He is the ideal man in dignity, the seed of the woman. Four beasts came out of the sea, but he came from heaven. They took dominion according to the powers of this present evil world, but the Son of Man had the kingdom given to him as Son of Man and heir. For he became flesh in order that he might die and rightfully ransom a kingdom of priests. The beasts all had their kingdoms taken away, but his kingdom is forever. For everyone given him has eternal life, and his saints will never die. The beasts all ruled under a great head, whether it be the head of Nebuchadnezzar, or Cyrus the Persian and Darius. He is the Son of Man, one great king. But he has given the rule to the saints. When did all this happen? The significance of the interpretation of the fourth beast is understanding when the thrones were set up, when judgment was pronounced, and where it all takes place. One thing we know is that when we're looking from a heavenly perspective, time in heaven and time on earth are not easy to coincide. We can't say that it was when Augustus Caesar died that the coronation was given to Christ, but we can say that the coronation given to Christ affects all of the kingdoms. Surely there is a time, though, when judgment was given to the Son of Man, and we know, of course, that the promise that judgment will be given to the Son of Man for all to see and acknowledge when he comes in the clouds of glory. That is foretold. That is a historical event. It will surely take place. And yet, here, where was it that the Son of Man was going in the clouds? He wasn't coming in the clouds in Daniel 7:13. He was going in the clouds. And if he's going in the clouds, he must be coming to the Ancient of Days. So what are we talking about? We are talking about a time when thrones were set up in heaven. We are talking about the ascension of Christ and the session of Christ at the right hand of the Father. It is that that is foreseen here in this picture of Daniel 7. The ascension of Christ and all authority being given unto him. That is when Christ has given authority and the church was established. And Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 1:20-22. And so this is the message that we find. That over all the reigning of beasts and over all the ravaging of the planet's nations, there is one who is ruling, one who has received the crown, one who has commended his saints to rule by conquest. And the characteristic of this reign and this rule of the Son of Man is not one of peace. In heaven it is peace, but it is not peace on earth. On earth it is conquest. And the saints are ruling. They are ruling because Christ has authority over all nations, and he has sent his people out into all nations to proclaim the truth and gather into the kingdom the saints and build continually. And the wondrous thing of all of this is, whereas the nations of this world and the kings and the tyrants slay people, and as people die, the kingdoms die, there is no death for the saints that are brought into the kingdom of Christ. They just keep getting added to and added to. And though they may be martyred and killed, they keep adding on to the kingdom because they live forever. And they reign with Christ forever, even now in heaven. This is the kingdom of God that Daniel saw. And this is our comfort. Now, as for the particular interpretations of the horn and the 10 horns and the 3 horns and so on, I've given to you many different interpretations. The most important interpretation of all, though, is don't be surprised at the most ferocious creature. Don't be amazed and don't be disheartened at the frightening powers of the nations, no matter how great they may be, no matter how invincible and unstoppable they may appear. Do not be afraid. They will come, they have, and they will, but there is one who still reigns in the heavens at the right hand of the Father. And we will not be silenced. He will change the times and he will change the sexes, as we see already going on. He will change human perspective of all things if he can, that is the devil or the instrument of the devil on this world. But we remain solid with the unchanging truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of truth. And with that word of truth, he slays them. He slays them as with lightning from heaven. This is our comfort. This is our assurance. Christ lives. Christ reigns. Christ is invincible. Christ is forever. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you and glorify you for the wondrous comfort we have in the knowledge of the reign of Jesus Christ. And it is just so amazing that while he has all authority, he gives to us the rule. Oh, Lord, help us understand these things so that we may put in perspective the frightening things we may read in the papers or hear in the news. Help us to keep our eyes focused that there is one thing that we are truly called to above all others, and that is to bear witness of Jesus Christ and to live our lives in conformity with his government and in any way we can glorify him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.